Okay, everybody, this is part two of The Foundations of New Jerusalem, and this is From Type to Fulfillment. I titled it. Okay, let's begin. So, part one of this article established the 12 foundations of New Jerusalem as the apostolic testimony, the permanent, unchanging apostolic foundation resting upon Christ building his church. We examine the testimony of the 12 apostles, the spiritual significance of the number 12, and Christ's role as the chief cornerstone. Now we turn to examine how these foundations fulfill what the high priest's breastplate foreshadowed, how the gates and foundations work together in God's redemptive plan, and how divine glory fills the eternal city. Throughout Scripture, God reveals his purpose through patterns of progression from natural to spiritual, from shadow to substance, from type to fulfillment. Paul declares, howbeit that which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. The high priest's breastplate represented the natural. New Jerusalem's foundations reveal the spiritual. Understanding this progression illuminates God's eternal purpose to transform humanity from the carnal Adamic nature into the spiritual Christic nature. The high priest breastplate and New Jerusalem's foundations both display 12 precious stones representing complete governmental foundation, yet their differences reveal profound theological progression. Understanding these distinctions illuminates God's redemptive plan moving from shadow to substance, from type to fulfillment. The breastplate stone, specified in Exodus 28, 17-20, includes sardis, topaz, carbuncle, emerald, sapphire, diamond, ligure, agate, amethyst, beryl, onyx, and jasper. New Jerusalem's foundations present jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. Some stones appear in both lists, jasper, sapphire, emerald, beryl, topaz, and amethyst, demonstrating continuity between old and new covenants. Both arrangements rest upon God's unchanging character and purpose. Yet the divergent stones in altered sequence reveal that the new covenant fulfills but does not merely repeat the old. The breastplate's four-square design, doubled to create a pouch for the Urim and Thummim, symbolized God revealing his will through the high priest ministry. Israel approached God through Aaron, who bore their names upon his heart when entering the holy place. This arrangement typified Christ's present ministry as our high priest, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Paul explains, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. The breastplate demonstrated God's present provision for his people under the old covenant. Aaron bearing their names, making intercession, seeking divine guidance. New Jerusalem's foundations, by contrast, represent the completed work of redemption, not ongoing intercession, but eternal establishment. The 12 foundations bearing the apostles' names declare that God has accomplished his purpose, finished the work, and established his people upon an unshakable base. This explains why the foundations are exactly that, foundation supporting walls, not garments worn by priests. The completed building testifies to completed redemption. The breastplate stones bore tribal names according to birth order: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. These names trace natural descent through Jacob's sons, establishing identity through physical lineage. New Jerusalem's foundations bear apostolic names representing spiritual calling, divine appointment, and direct revelation from Christ. The shift from tribal to apostolic names marks the transition from natural Israel to spiritual Israel, from physical descent to spiritual birth, from law to grace. The arrangement of stones also differs significantly. The breastplate displayed four rows of three stones each, with specific stones occupying designated positions. New Jerusalem's foundations present 12 distinct layers, each fully encircling the city's base. This architectural difference reveals theological truth. The breastplate's four rows symbolize the four corners of the earth, God's people gathered from all nations, yet still organized by tribal division. New Jerusalem's continuous foundations demonstrate complete unity, no division, no separation, all believers sharing equally in the same foundation. Paul declares, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28. The unified foundation structure makes visible this spiritual reality. Most significantly, the breastplate required continual maintenance and replacement as high priests died and new ones succeeded them. Aaron wore it, then Eleazar, then Phinehas, generation after generation. The physical stones remained, but the priest wearing them changed. New Jerusalem's foundations, by contrast, require no replacement, no succession, no maintenance. They stand eternally fixed, supporting the city forever. This permanence reflects Christ's superior priesthood, for he continues ever and has an unchangeable priesthood, according to Hebrews 7:24. The apostolic foundation likewise endures forever, never requiring update or revision. The progression from breastplate to foundations thus demonstrates redemption's movement from temporary to permanent, partial to complete, shadowy to substantial. Both collections of 12 stones testify to God's faithful government and his people. Yet New Jerusalem's foundations reveal the eternal reality toward which the breastplate always pointed. New Jerusalem's 12 gates and 12 foundations work together to reveal complete truth about entering God's presence and dwelling there securely. The gates provide entrance, the foundations ensure permanence. The gates bear the names of Israel's 12 tribes. The foundations bear the names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. This parallel structure demonstrates how continuity and progression in God's redemptive plan. John describes the gates. "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates." Revelation 21, 12 to 13. The gates are positioned at each cardinal direction, three east, three north, three south, and three west, permitting entrance from every point of the compass. This arrangement signifies universal access. Jesus declared, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 12:32. The gate's orientation in all four directions makes visible this drawing of people from every nation. The tribal names on the gates honor Israel's role in redemptive history. God chose Abraham, established covenant with Isaac, blessed Jacob, and brought forth 12 tribes to be his special people. Through Israel came the promises, the covenants, the law, the prophets, and ultimately Christ himself. Paul acknowledges, "Who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came?" Romans 9, 4 and 5. The gates bearing tribal names testify that God's purpose always centered on bringing salvation to all nations through Israel. Yet entrance through gates bearing tribal names does not mean salvation comes through natural descent from Abraham. Rather, the gates testify that God's covenant promises find fulfillment through Christ, the true Israelite, the true son of Abraham, the true heir of all promises. Those who enter do so not by physical lineage, but by spiritual birth. Jesus explained, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. The new birth, not natural birth, grants access through these gates. The relationship between gates and foundation illuminates essential truth. Gates provide entrance but offer no permanent support. Foundations bear weight and ensure stability. Similarly, we enter God's kingdom through faith in Christ, but we remain in that kingdom through the solid foundation of apostolic doctrine. Paul warns that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. The apostolic foundation provides stability against doctrinal deception, enabling believers to grow steadily toward maturity in Christ. John notes that each gate consists of a single pearl, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, Revelation 21:21. Pearls form through suffering, an oyster responding to irritation by coating the intruding particle with layer upon layer of nacre until a precious gem results. The process perfectly symbolizes Christ's suffering, producing our salvation. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and through his suffering opened the way into God's presence. Entering through pearl gates means entering through Christ's suffering, appropriating by faith what his sacrifice accomplished. Yet Scripture also reveals that those who enter through the gate are called to follow the same pattern. While Christ's suffering alone accomplishes redemption, those who belong to him are appointed to be conformed to his image through shared affliction. Paul declares that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, Philippians 3:10. Again, he explains, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sakes, which is the church, Colossians 1:24. These sufferings do not add to Christ's finished redemptive work, for his sacrifice is complete and sufficient. Rather, they complete the application of that work within his body as believers are shaped, refined, and transformed through the same process of obedience, endurance, and submission that Christ himself walked. As the pearl forms through repeated layers produced by irritation, so believers are refined through tribulation, being clothed with Christ through endurance. Thus, those who enter through the pearl gates do not merely acknowledge Christ's suffering, they are called to walk in his steps, bearing the cross appointed to them, until his life is fully revealed in them. The gates remain perpetually open, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Revelation 21, 25, and 26. This openness signifies ongoing access to God's presence. Christ does not admit believers once and then close the door. The way remains open, the invitation continues, the welcome never expires. This perpetual access contrasts sharply with the Old Covenant, where only the high priest entered the most holy place, and only once yearly. Now believers have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. The open gate make visible this bold access. The nations bringing their glory and honor into the city reveals the ultimate scope of redemption. God's purpose extends beyond saving individuals to transforming entire nations. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. What began with 12 tribes becomes multitudes from every kindred, tongue, and people. The gates bearing tribal names thus point not to exclusion, but to the divinely appointed means through which universal blessing flows. Abraham received the promise, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed, Genesis 12:3. The perpetually open gates receiving glory from all nations demonstrate that this promise's fulfillment. The 12 foundations, though magnificent in their beauty and essential to the city's structure, serve ultimately to support and display God's glory. John emphasizes that the New Jerusalem requires neither sun nor moon for illumination, and the city had no need of the sun. neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God had did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 21:23. The city's brilliance derives not from created luminaries, but from the Creator's unveiled presence. Throughout Scripture, God's glory represents His manifest presence, His revealed character, His visible excellence. When Moses requested, "I beseech you, show me your glory," in Exodus 33:18, God responded by revealing His goodness, proclaiming His name, and displaying His mercy. Glory encompasses all that God is: His holiness, His love, His power, His wisdom, His righteousness, His truth. In New Jerusalem, this glory fills the city completely, requiring no secondary light source. The designation the Lamb holds special significance. Throughout Revelation, Christ appears as the Lamb who was slain, simultaneously demonstrating His sacrificial death and His victorious resurrection. John introduces Him. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Revelation 5:6. The lamb bears the marks of sacrifice, yet exercises complete power, the seven horns, and perfect knowledge, the seven eyes. His death purchases redemption. His life sustains the redeemed. When John declares the Lamb is the city's light, he affirms that Christ's finished work provides eternal illumination. The cross, which appeared as defeat and darkness, proves to be the source of perpetual light. Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:6. The glory of God shines in Christ's face, the Lamb who was slain yet lives forever. The foundation's precious stones interact with this divine light in magnificent ways. Each stone's unique color, clarity, and brilliance reflects different aspects of God's glory. The jasper's transparency reveals purity. The sapphire's blue declares sovereignty. The emerald's green testifies to life. The sardius's red speaks of sacrifice. United in one foundation, the stones create a spectrum of reflected glory, demonstrating that God's character encompasses infinite dimensions of excellence. John's description of the city's appearance emphasizes its relationship to light. Having the glory of God, and her light was likened to the stone of most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelation 21:11. The entire city manifests God's glory like a jasper stone, perfectly clear, utterly transparent, radiantly beautiful. This clarity remains nothing mean. This clarity remain. Sorry, this clarity means nothing obscures God's presence. No sin dims His light. No rebellion clouds His revelation. No darkness interrupts His manifestation. The promise finds complete fulfillment, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. Seeing God's face, the ultimate expression of intimate fellowship, becomes the believer's eternal privilege. The apostolic foundations make this glory accessible to all nations. John observes, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Revelation 21:24. The nations walk in this light because the apostles proclaimed it to the world. The apostolic testimony, preserved in Scripture and supported by these 12 foundations, continues drawing people to God's light. This perpetual illumination fulfills ancient prophecy. Isaiah declared, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings and kings to the brightness of your rising." Isaiah 61:3. New Jerusalem represents this prophecy's complete fulfillment. The city arising in splendor, God's glory shining forth, nations streaming to its light. The relationship between God and the Lamb as the city's joint light source reveals the unity of Father and Son. Jesus declared, "I and my Father are one," John 10:30. This unity extends beyond mere agreement to essential oneness of being. The glory of God and the light of the Lamb function together as one source of illumination because the Father and Son share one divine nature. Yet the Son's unique role as the Lamb, the sacrifice who purchased redemption, means he manifests the glory specifically through his redemptive work. We see God's glory most clearly in the Lamb's sacrifice. When John describes New Jerusalem, he notes, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Revelation 21:22. The entire city exists as God's dwelling place, with Christ and the Father functioning as the temple. The cornerstone becomes the temple itself, not a component of something greater, but the very presence that fills all things. 12 foundations supporting the city's walls demonstrate that God's eternal dwelling rests upon the apostolic testimony concerning Christ. Everything the apostles proclaim finds its ultimate vindication when New Jerusalem descends. Their testimony about Christ's virgin birth, sinless life, atoning death, bodily resurrection, ascension to the Father, present high priestly ministry, and coming glory all proves eternally true. The progression from natural to spiritual reaches its culmination. What began with Adam, formed from dust, concludes with glorified saints transformed into Christ's image. The pattern God established from creation, transforming natural humanity through process into spiritual maturity, finds its perfect fulfillment. Paul explains, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." 1 Corinthians 15:47-49. The foundations garnished with precious stones testify that this transformation produces genuine blue beauty, lasting value, and eternal glory. Each believer becomes a living stone in God's spiritual temple, reflecting divine glory through transformed character. Peter writes, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:5. The precious stones adorning the foundation represent believers glorified and protected, or perfected. The measurements of the city reveal divine perfection. The wall stands 12,000 furlongs high, the same measurement as its length and breadth, forming a perfect cube. This cube recalls the most holy place of Solomon's temple, which also measured as a cube, 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. The entire city becomes the Holy of Holies, filled with God's presence, accessible to all who enter through the gates of the pearl. The 12 foundations of New Jerusalem reveal the culmination of God's eternal purpose. What the high priest's breastplate foreshadowed through natural representation, the foundations fulfill through spiritual reality. The tribes gave way to apostles, the temporary to the permanent, and the shadowy to the substantial. The gates and foundations work together, demonstrating that the entrance comes through Israel's Messiah, gates bearing tribal names, while permanence rests upon the apostolic testimony, foundations bearing apostolic names. The pearl gates testify to Christ's suffering. The precious stone foundations testify to his glory. Together, they declare that salvation flows from God's covenant faithfulness to Israel, extends to all nations through Christ, and establishes believers upon the unchanging foundation of apostolic doctrine. The glory of God and the Lamb fills this city with perpetual light, requiring no sun or moon. The foundation's precious stones reflect his glory in a myriad colors and brilliance, making visible the infinite excellence of God's character. What once could only be approached with fear now invites intimate fellowship. What once required high priestly mediation now permits direct access. What once admitted one priest once yearly now welcomes multitudes perpetually. The transformation from natural to spiritual, the Adamic to Christic, from carnal to glorified, finds its perfect completion when New Jerusalem descends. The pattern established from creation, God forming natural humanity with the express purpose of transforming them into spiritual maturity, reaches its intended goal. Every believer stands upon the apostolic foundation, built together into a holy temple, reflecting divine glory, dwelling in God's immediate presence forever. As we await the city's descent, we live according to its principles now. We stand upon the apostolic foundation, refusing all teaching that contradicts Scripture. We enter through the gates of pearl, acknowledging that Christ's suffering alone opens the way to God. We reflect divine glory, however imperfectly, being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. We maintain hope in the city's complete manifestation, knowing that present suffering cannot compare with coming glory. The precious stones adorning the foundations, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst, each declare specific aspects of redemption. Individually, they receive detailed examination in separate articles within this series. Collectively, they testify that God's redemptive work encompasses every dimension of transformation necessary to bring natural humanity to spiritual glory. The 12 apostles, whose names graced these foundations, did not appoint themselves. Christ chose them, revealed truth to them, commissioned them, and preserved their testimony in Scripture. Their words form the permanent record of divine revelation, complete, sufficient, eternally established. No subsequent teaching can improve upon it. No new revelation can supersede it. No doctrinal development can replace it. The foundation is laid. The city will be built according to its pattern. John's vision concludes with an invitation that echoes across the ages. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that hear say, "Come." And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. The foundations support this invitation. The gates stand perpetually open. The glory fills the city with light. The Lamb who was slain yet lives provides eternal life to all who come. May we, by God's grace, be found standing upon the unshakable foundation when New Jerusalem descends from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. May we enter through the pearl gates, walk on the streets of gold, drink from the river of life, eat from the trees that yield 12 manner of fruits, see God's face, and serve Him in His eternal city, built upon the foundation of the apostles of the Lamb, illuminated by the glory of God and the light of the Lamb, secured forever by Christ, the chief cornerstone. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Revelation 21, 3 and 4. All right, that's the end of my study tonight.